We'd like to begin this portion of this symposium on the Lord's presence, or the tests of this harvest regarding the Lord's presence. We'd like to begin with Isaiah chapter 52, verses 7 and 8. I'm sure everyone here remembers those verses. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. And as we read the text, we would recognize that all of the Lord's people, all down through the gospel age, would want to publish the good news, wouldn't they? But they would not publish, Thy God reigneth. And so we see that the feet of him have the harvest message, and they speak these truths during the harvest time. Well, then the eighth verse, Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Now, we have a little different wording from a translation called the American Translation. I found it in a library, and I looked up these verses. The eighth verse reads, Hark, your watchmen lift up the voice. Together they sing, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. What is it that we see eye to eye on? We believe we see eye to eye on the Lord's return in 1874, his presence during this gospel age harvest. There could be no bond of fellowship or consideration of present truth with any who did not accept this truth doctrine. You know, we call ourselves truth people. It perhaps would be more correct or more to the point to say present truth people. And certainly, present truth is based on the fact that our Lord has returned. But to take this eighth verse and suppose that the prophet meant we could see eye to eye on every item of truth, we believe would be a fallacy. And so we have very much come to appreciate the words of the pastor, especially there on page 326 of the sixth volume of Scripture Study. It's the very first paragraph, 326, volume 6. There's a subtitle from Romans chapter 14, verse 5, Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. But the pastor says that all logical minds delight in reaching a decision, if possible, respecting every item of truth. And this, the apostle declares, should be striven for by each member of the church for himself, in his own mind. It is a common mistake, however, to attempt to apply this personally good rule to a church or to a class in Bible study, to attempt to force all to decide on exactly the same conclusion respecting the meaning of the Lord's Word. It is proper that we should wish that all might see eye to eye, but it is not reasonable to expect it when we know that all are fallen from perfection, not only of body, but also of mind, and that these deflections are in various directions, as shown by the various shapes of head, to be found in any gathering of people. Our various kinds and degrees of education are important factors also in assisting or hindering oneness of view. Well, then, in the very next paragraph, the top of the page 327, just one sentence, he says the Lord's people not only have differently developed heads and differences in experience and education, but they are additionally of different ages as new creatures, babes, youths, matured. But all these things mentioned by the pastor dictate to us that there will be differences on some points of the truth. It should be kept in mind, however, that a difference of opinion and the denial of a clearly taught doctrine of truth are two decidedly different things. And so the question again, how could we fellowship or in any way discuss present truth with one who would declare he did not accept the clearly taught doctrine that the Lord is present? And I believe that the answer is obvious. If we had one person in our midst who said, we have a scriptural basis for believing that the Lord is present, and I accept the fact that he is, we would know where that person stood on the matter. And we trust that this is the position of each one of us in this room. Now, if another person said, "I do not believe in the Lord's presence," we would also know that person's viewpoint. And so we would have two viewpoints, diametrically opposed, but no problem with understanding their position. One saying, "I believe in the presence," another saying, "I do not believe in the presence." And so we ask another question. What about the various thoughts concerning the presence between these two viewpoints? And we believe, brethren, that this is where the real tests of this harvest occur. Now, you've all noted on your programs the particular program for this hour, the particular slot for this hour. We have the title for this symposium, Tests of This Harvest. The cross, the presence, humility, love. Primarily, the four parts of this symposium deal with tests of this harvest. And the reference, of course, is to the gospel age harvest. I should say the gospel age harvest. The one that we understand to have begun in 1874 and that we further understand continues to this day. Now, we will notice from Matthew, the 13th chapter and the 30th verse, that our Lord emphasizes the one harvest of the gospel age. And he says in that verse, regarding the wheat and the tares, "Let both grow together until the harvest," singular. "And in the time of harvest," singular, "I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now, we conclude that the harvest continues even to our day, that is July 1987, because of our Lord's words in the 39th verse of that same chapter, Matthew 13. The harvest is the end of the age. And on the divine plan chart found in the back of our first volumes, the F period of the chart, the gospel age, it says in small print. Now, all the charts don't have that on there, but the one in the back of your first volume does. From Jesus' baptism to the completion of the church, which is his body. We will notice that the divine plan chart is not a chronology chart. There's no dates given there, but events are mentioned. The event of our Lord's baptism to the event of the last member of the body of Christ completing his course. This is how this is referred to, from Jesus' baptism to the completion of the church, which is his body. Now, we recognize, of course, that the church is not yet complete. And because of this, and the overlapping of the ages, the gospel age continues to this day. The harvest is the end of the age. We'd like to read again from the pastor, the third volume in this case, Thy Kingdom Come, page 124, the second paragraph. He says, after a careful perusal or a careful reading of the foregoing chapters of this and the preceding volume, the thoughtful reader will observe that while each of the time prophecies accomplishes a separate and distinct purpose, the central object of their united and harmonious testimony has been to mark with definiteness and precision by either direct or indirect evidence or corroborative testimony the date of our Lord's second advent and of the establishment of his kingdom in the earth. And then the very last sentence, he says, and also to mark the various stages and means of its establishment during the harvest period. So any teaching that implies that the harvest of the gospel age has ended in any sense of the word is really confusion, and it really also is a subtle denial of the presence of our Lord at this end of the age. And we believe that these are some of the tests that come forward during his presence. We might refer to some items as being a no-presence theory. We all know about the no-ransom theories, but we could also have no-presence theories. The Lord is present during the harvest. I'm sure that you are aware, as I am, that it would be impossible to consider all the tests that have come to pass regarding the presence. But many of us are aware that during this harvest, some have attempted to change the clear teachings of the typical jubilees of Israel. that which points us to the year 1874 as the date for the times of restitution to begin, as well as the date for our Lord's return. Now you will remember that the testimony of these typical Jubilee cycles was made doubly strong to us by proofs from two standpoints, the law and the prophets. Either of the two methods would be proof enough that these Jubilees was given as a type, because both are equally clear and convincing. And yet, in the Lord's providence, we have the two methods. Who needs to change anything so clear and accurately? But as Brother Russell says on page 196 of Volume 2 of the Scripture Study, he's speaking of the Jubilee years, and he says, "If not of divine arrangement and intended for our instruction, how and why come the double proofs matching and corroborating each other so perfectly?" Now notice he says, to convince yourself. In other words, we have a responsibility to convince ourselves that these things are truths. To convince yourself of their divine arrangement. Notice that in no other place and way can the 70 years of Sabbaths in desolation be made to harmonize with the 50 by 50 cycle of the Great Jubilee. Then he says two things. Try it. Prove it. And again, this brings us back to our responsibility. Well, the fact is we have tried it. The fact is we have proved it. And we can only say with the psalmist, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. But another thought from Volume 2, page 187, is that if the times of restitution were due to begin in 1874, it is a reasonable inference to expect the presence of the great restorer at that time also. But, Brother Russell says, it is much more than inference when it is endorsed by the apostle in Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. I'm going to read from verses 20 and 21 only. "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until," what an important word, "until the times of restitution of all things." And then the next four words, "which God hath spoken." He that works all things after the counsel of his own will has spoken these things. How did he speak? By the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And then the thought from the volume again, "On the strength of this inspired statement alone, we have clear evidence of the fact that our Lord's second advent was due when the times of restitution were due to begin. That is, in October 1874, as marked by the Jubilee arrangement." And we would ask the question, do we not have abundant outward evidence that we are in those times now, and that we have been since 1874? Back in 1926, I was just 5 years old, and I watched my father and my grandfather build our garage on our lot in Saginaw, Michigan. How did they do it? Well, with a handsaw. Every board, every rafter, every tubefore was cut with a handsaw. Elbow grease and arm power. What do they do today when they build a house? Why, they have a little trigger they pull, and they cut the lumber that way. Much of the labor gone, you see. Every hole they drill, they do it with electric power. They even drive their nails with air compressors now. The laborious feature, and this is only one area where the labor-saving devices are noted. But if these things do not come as a result of the times of restitution having begun, what is their source? Would we say that the adversary brought them forth? Surely not. The adversary has only wished to hold the human race in subjection and in slavery, and the Dark Ages proved that. So certainly the adversary would not bring about the present blessings that the human race has enjoyed, even though they may not appreciate them. But as the Lord's people and students of His Word, we can only attribute the many modern inventions to the times in which we live, the times of restitution and the presence of our Lord. Now, because the presence of our Lord is an invisible one, how necessary that we should be watchers as the Scriptures admonish. There were those who were watching at the very beginning of the harvest, as you remember. They were watching for the return of our Lord, the time when he would first return is what we're considering now. Brother Russell was one of these, and of course there were many others. Luke chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, our Lord speaking, the Diaglot translation. And be you like men waiting for their master, when he will return from the nuptial feast, that when he comes and knocks, they may instantly open to him. Happy are those servants whom, when their master arrives, he shall find watching. Now, there would be a special application here to those watching at the beginning of this harvest in 1874. But all of the Lord's people during the entire harvest period are to be watchers, watching the signs of the times in the light of the Lord's word. And we believe that this has been a special test during this harvest, to be a watcher. How necessary for us to continue to use the means which our Heavenly Father has provided for our understanding and appreciation of present truth. And you know, the volumes are up-to-date books for the new creation. Up-to-date. The only updating they ever needed was the 1916 author's foreword. We have them. Brother John Blackwell was at our convention this last April, and he gave a talk along the lines of his particular occupation, computer programming, and so on. He said every year they have to update their books, every year because of this increase of knowledge. But it is not so with the volumes. They're up-to-date books. So again, from the pen of the pastor, volume 3, page 130, the second paragraph. He says, all the rays of prophecy converge upon this time of the end, the focal point of which is the harvest, the time of our Lord's presence, and the establishment of his long-promised kingdom. And when we consider the great importance of these events, the stupendous dispensational changes which they introduce, and the amount and character of the prophetic testimony which marks them, and when we see how carefully we have been instructed as to the manner of his manifestation, so that no stumbling block to our faith should stand in the way of our recognition of his presence, our hearts rejoice with joy unspeakable. And again, the last sentence and the importance of it. He says, fully tenfold greater testimony is now given to the fact of his second presence than was granted to the early disciples at the first advent, though that was quite sufficient then for the Israelite indeed who waited for the consolation of Israel. The end of the quote. But what a profound statement that fully tenfold greater testimony is now given to the fact of his second presence. So we see our responsibility. But where did this testimony come from? Well, primarily it came from the Lord, but certainly not directly. And this again is another test of this harvest. Some seem to have difficulty in understanding the verses concerning that servant whom the Lord chose. If the English language means anything at all to us, the verses of Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 to 47, speak of one servant. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, singular, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And the original Greek text bears out what is stated here in the King James translation. But every now and then we hear from some who really ought to know better when they say that Brother Russell was just a servant and that there were and are other servants just as important. The scriptures do not bear this out, nor do we believe that other servants will come forth in the future. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, the Diaglot translation again. As for the secret of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are messengers of the seven congregations of the seven lamps and the seven lampstands are seven congregations. So what we see here is that we have only seven messengers because there were seven stages to the one church, a messenger to each stage. Now the fact that each of these seven stars representing messengers were held in the Lord's right hand indicates to us that they were special light bearers to whatever stage of the church that they were appointed. Now we notice that to each stage of the church, the Lord speaks to the messenger. Unto the angel or messenger of the church of Ephesus write, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel or messenger of the church in Smyrna write, Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. And this goes on through to the Laodicean messenger, the last of the seven messengers. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 applies, we believe, to the Laodicean period of the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him and he with me. And so during this stage of the church, all who have heard the knock of the prophecies have heard it through that servant. The Lord stands at the door. He is present, and this truth is brought to our attention by the seventh and final messenger. Still another special test during this harvest, the time of our Lord's presence, has been what seems to be a delay in the completion of the church and the full establishment of the kingdom. As the prophet indicates there in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." There's one translation that says, if it seem to tarry, wait for it. And I think this is a very good one, because how true it is that hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And we believe that that has been a test of this harvest during our Lord's presence. And so we've had various dates suggested that seem possible for the completion of the body members. I believe it was Brother Kendall that brought out the thought that maybe there was a jubilee that would take place at the fall of 1924, the beginning of 1925, and that perhaps this was the time when the church would be complete. And Brother Russell, in that one reprint, I believe, mentions 1918, and that evidently was a test on some. And some came up with the date 1954, because it was 40 years after 1914, and so on and so on. But such dates have come and they have gone, and it would appear that that date, that is the date for the completion of the body members, is one of the secret things that we read about there in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto God, but things revealed belong unto us and our children forever. And so evidently, brethren, it is not the Lord's intent to reveal that time to us. And so in order to pass the tests of this harvest, we will need to keep very firmly in our minds what the Revelator says, that we shall continue to be faithful unto death. We only have to be faithful for our own lifetime. And so in thinking along these lines, I'm sure that we can pass these tests of this harvest and realize that our Lord is present and will be until the last member of the body of Christ has been selected.